Issues Etc. returned to the air after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
So we have a dysfunctional media ecosystem. I don't just mean mainstream media. I mean our partisan presses. I mean our conservative news outlets. I mean a lot of the progressive news outlets. It's not just the mainstream media's problem anymore.
What they see is the equals sign and love wins and all of these very compassion-based symbols that don't actually tell the accurate story. What they tell is the progressivist view of the story.
Everything in the seeker-driven and big-box churches is measured for its emotive value to evoke some kind of emotion or feeling from people in the audience.
North Dakotans raising little Lutherans love Issues Etc.
I believe
God loves Almighty.
What do you do when you open your Bible, you're studying it, and you find that it apparently teaches two different things, maybe even to your mind, two things that seem to be contradictory to one another? Is the Bible in conflict with itself? Well, if it is God's word, it certainly isn't. God cannot tell the truth in a lie. He is not in conflict with himself. So his word is not in conflict with itself. The problem, of course, is between our ears. The problem is our inability to grasp or understand, or perhaps at times to even believe what it is God's word teaches, even when we have to hold its teachings in tension with one another. Now, they would call that a paradox. I'm of the mind that there are no real eternal paradoxes in Scripture, that on the other side of the resurrection, with renewed minds, completely renewed minds, we will understand what at this point puzzles us so often in God's word. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this 4th of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about paradoxes in the Bible. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa will be our guest. In hour two, we'll talk with Dr. Bradley Berzer of Hillsdale College about the American Revolution versus the French Revolution. Joining us for our conversation on paradoxes in the Bible, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Irvine, California. He spent 15 years as an adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Dr. Espinosa, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, it is great to be back. Great to hear your voice, and thank you for making my book Book of the Month. I'm deeply humbled and thankful.
Oh, we're happy to do it. How would you respond to someone who says, and this is a criticism that's leveled by other Christians at Lutherans, saying, look, you guys just lean on paradox too much. It's a cop-out. You don't want to have to dig in and answer hard questions about God's word. How do you respond to that?
No sleight of hand, trickery, or other agenda whatsoever. We are a church serious about sola scriptura. We love the word of God. God's word is eternal truth. That means that we're called to be responsible in our research, our exegesis, our depending on God's word. So I'm simply saying we dig into the word. The word itself reveals fundamental terms, concepts that are seen at different angles. Jesus says very clearly, he identifies himself in God's word. He is identified as the Prince of Peace. He is the one who leads the Christian to be able to say that I know the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Jesus himself also says in Holy Scripture, do not think that I have come to bring peace. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. So God's word itself is presenting these different angles, these fundamental concepts in his word. I was inspired to write this book because in pastoral ministry, I serve God's people who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, given by the Holy Spirit, that faith that loves and knows joy, but they also experience despair. And it's very interesting that in God's Word, Paul talks about that he was to the point of despair as he was serving God in the kingdom. And at the same time, that same St. Paul in Holy Scripture talks about being delivered from despair. So it's God's Word, Todd, that presents these different angles of the same concept. So we're just saying what God's Word says.
We need to also do something that I think Lutheran theology excels at, and that is to make careful distinctions. We're going to be talking kind of in the broader sense here about the Christian living, as Christ would say, in but not of the world, or sometimes we use that term culture in a kind of sloppy way too, to describe what Scripture says is the world. How do we distinguish between God's good creation and this thing that Scripture tells us is at odds with us, and yet we are in it, the world?
Yeah, extremely important question. Genesis 1:31 has God declaring upon his creation as very good. And we are clear in our Lutheran confession that that declaration continues to be true. It continues to be the case. His creation is very good. And as we stand back and soak in this very good creation, we see all of the things that bring genuine pleasure and joy and thanksgiving, and we enjoy good wine and good food and beautiful vistas and relationships, and all those things are very, very good. At the same time, Scripture teaches that sin came into the world. Now, at this juncture, in using this language, sin coming into the world, we maintain that the word world is often a synonym for creation. But as sin has come into the world, it has created a condition or a circumstance that we might refer to as worldliness. So that when we go to 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, the Apostle John is warning Christians to not love the things of the world. So there is a worldly influence or an evil influence that is, quote, of the world, this genitive of worldliness or condition, in the good creation world, both at the same time. Very important distinction.
How is it that the gift of faith is able to, as you say, see through this world under which we are under the dual assault of not only that worldliness, but also the devil? That inner struggle for the Christian is also against their own flesh, in which we remain until the resurrection. How does the gift of faith see through all of that?
Well, I love it, Todd, that you asked the question in terms of acknowledging, confessing, as we do, gift of faith, because faith is very much a gift from God. This is one of our Lutheran biblical distinctives that we hold on to with great joy and conviction. Now, having said that, faith is holding on to Christ, and to hold on to Christ is to hold on to his word. So faith is essentially leading us back to the knowledge and the wisdom of God. So how faith is able to navigate and to see and to recognize is by God's word. We know, for example, that Paul says very clearly, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the unseen forces in the heavenly realm. So faith informs us, in getting us back to the Word, that as we function and go about in day-to-day life, there is an invisible realm. There are things that are not seen. And at the same time, we know that regardless of that reality, God promises that he's going to work all things out for good. God is there. God is active. He is by our side. So faith leads us back to these assurances and these insights and this wisdom of the Word so that we can effectively navigate through the world.
So let's talk about a little bit more about the struggle from within. It's one thing as a Christian to recognize that we live in a hostile world, hostile to our faith. The devil is trying to rob us of that gift constantly. But there's an ally to devil in the world inside of each of us, isn't there?
Absolutely. And that ally is our sinful nature, our flesh, a.k.a. our flesh. Every aspect of God's good creation was impacted by sin coming into the world. Augustine describes it as a privation. You take that good creation and something is torn away or taken away and it's affected. We feel that effect within ourselves. And so this this effect, this influence in the world is also within us. It is a force that causes us to lust. It causes us to dwell in anger. It causes us to seek power. It causes us to seek revenge. All of those things that come from the flesh are anti-God and anti-God's virtues. And we can't shake it. It's always there. And this is why in this particular chapter you're now alluding to in chapter 2, we have to be reminded that there's more to the story. But for now, in answering this question up front, indeed, we know this dynamic within ourselves, the good that we would do, we do not do, and that which we hate is that which we do.
In that sense, can we say that there is a, I don't want to say a part of us, there is a facet to us that is very much at home in the world?
Positively. Given this sinful flesh that is in the world, we find ourselves actually desiring the things of the world and being very comfortable in the things of the world. The flesh is like a hand-in-hand partner with the things of the world. In the book of Amos, we have this amazing description of what I believe we see a lot in the United States of America, this compulsion to head towards materialism, idolatry, living for pleasure, instantaneous gratification, what have you, are the things that are offered to us from the world. And what does our flesh do? Our flesh says, come on in. This is exactly what we want. This is what we are in tune to. So when Romans 5 describes Christ coming to us, and some of the descriptors there in Romans 5 referring back to us include enemies of God on our own, by ourselves, that's exactly what we are, because we have bought into the world hook, line, and sinker.
You talk about, early in the book, about how Christ, in essence, by coming to us through his word and granting that gift of faith, introduces a new reality for the Christian. This doesn't exist for unbelievers. Unbelievers are wholly at home in the world. They're in harmony with the devil and with their own flesh. But for Christians, maybe this is one of the first paradoxes. There's a new reality at work in Christ.
Absolutely. And now that we've been talking about all this, you know, depressing stuff that comes from the flesh and the world, our call is to the greater reality. It is the new creation. It is being born from above, to be born again through water and the Spirit. And this new reality is something that Martin Chemnitz talks about on page 46. I quote from his Loki: this new faith, this new reality knows God's universal grace for sinners. It ascends to that universal grace applied personally. It desires this grace even out of feeling the great burden of sin, and seeks and prays for God's help. It trusts that the benefits of the gospel have been personally received even in the face of trials. And furthermore, it experiences the joy of the Spirit. That's a brand new reality, Todd, and we need to talk about that more often in the church. We get a little bashful sometimes, but this is what comes with a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, it's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We embrace that in our confession.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest on this Wednesday, the 4th of July. We're talking about paradoxes in the Bible. He is pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, spent 15 years as adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, and he's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, July, Faith That Sees Through the Culture.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These 6 engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholz. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about paradoxes in the Bible. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest, author of the book, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Dr. Espinosa, let's talk a little bit about the fact that this reality you were discussing before, this new creation, is an objective reality. There's, as you say, an objectively verifiable aspect to this new creation in holy baptism. What do you mean by that?
Right. This is an extremely important point because the moment we start talking about this new reality, we have a tendency to kind of slip into perspective and we can get all fuzzy inside and lose the perspective of God's objectivity that gives us assurance that this has indeed occurred. And where it begins for us is in holy baptism. When God came to us, outside of us, his word was applied to us, and the Holy Spirit came to us, incorporating us into our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, into his life, his death, his resurrection for us. So we're able to point back to the fact that this has occurred. I'd mentioned earlier, in part and parcel, that the descriptor of the new life is that we are born from above, we are born again. That is tethered to, it is anchored to the event of holy baptism, as is the context teaches in John chapter 3. So it's very objective. This is extremely important because as we live our lives as Christians and we are in the midst of that conflict and struggle against the flesh, we can have our doubts. So just as a married person wears that wedding band, reminding them of that objective reality of being married to their beloved spouse, we get back to that seal of holy baptism. We are in Christ. This is objectively true.
You have a list in one of those early chapters of the things that are given the Christian. They are familiar scriptural terms like atonement, redemption, propitiation, expiation, all these terms that we could spend hours talking about. But you say it is kind of all rooted in the notion of a substitutionary activity by God.
Yeah, that's right. And it was one of my goals in writing this book, Todd, those fancy terms that just so often fly over the heads of people. I don't want to stand for that anymore. They need to be understood. And so we strive to present them in the book in a very, very straightforward, understandable way. But you're right. All of those terms, atonement, expiation, propitiation, etc., get back to what we Lutherans refer to as the vicarious substitutional work of Christ for us. That's a fancy word, vicarious, in and of itself, but let's not be worried. It means something done for another. So Christ did what he did for us. Furthermore, that other word, substitutional, is crucial also for understanding the work of Christ. He did it in our place. So for example, when we speak of that word propitiation, which means to turn wrath away from or to absorb wrath for, in terms of that heading of vicarious and substitutional, what we mean is Jesus took the punishment for our sin upon himself and diverted away from us the wrath of God that we deserved because of our sin. Because Christ is our substitute, was our substitute on the cross of Calvary, he took that sin, he took that punishment, he took that wrath. He is our propitiation. He is our covering. Extremely important in our confessional witness.
You talk about the Christian as several aspects of it. We've talked about Christian. You also discuss the Christian as a disciple. There's a little, it's not that there's a difference between a Christian or a disciple, you were at pains to point out. But there is a complementary relationship between those two ways of seeing ourselves.
Yeah, amen to that. You know, God's word is extremely meaningful and purposeful. There are no wasted words. What has been handed down to us once delivered, as Jude talks about, it's crucial for us to know those details. So, yeah, the child of God baptized into Christ as Christian, belonging to Christ, in Christo, and they are disciple. And when you study that concept, you look at that word. It is a word that I think is popularly translated as a follower of Christ, and certainly that aspect is there. But it's even more basic than that. A disciple is one who is a hearer of God's word. They are a listener and a hearer. They're constantly receiving that word. We see this picture in the Gospel of Luke when Mary and Martha are together with Christ, and it's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus receiving that one thing needful, as Jesus himself described, his word. We need this revelation because now that we are in Christ and belonging to him as Christians, we need to know how to live our lives on a day-to-day basis to be sustained in this saving faith, and that is to be a disciple. What is this a disciple always doing? They're following Christ by being in his word, viewing the need for his word as being just important today as it was yesterday, just as important on the day I was baptized. I need to be renewed and sustained and preserved in this faith. And the only way it's going to happen, Todd, is if, as a disciple, I remain constant in the word of Christ.
That's disciple. Talk a little bit about another term that has a lot to do with the mission of the church. It's a great way to think about the mission of the church, and that is priest.
I really appreciate that. And you see a pattern developing here. With the Christian, we're really talking about the highlight of Christology and what Jesus does for us, and we belong to that as Christians. But then we move into some ecclesiology, and our identity as disciples is always in the word and sacrament. But now we continue with a missiology that extends from Christology and extends from ecclesiology. And now we see that God has given us a wonderful daily mission as his people. And this streams from 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And we are given this identity to know that we're called to share the word. In that same letter, Todd, as you well know, because you appreciate the importance of apologetics, is also 1 Peter 3:15, always set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you and do it with gentleness and respect. The priest is a Christian and a disciple who is always ready to give a witness, to give an answer for the hope that is within them, to do it with gentleness towards the one they speak to, and to do it in respect towards the Lord who is watching them and who is there with them. So we have a wonderful mission, if you will. Every single day in holy vocation, we're in a position where we are speaking to God about our neighbor in holy prayer, and we're speaking to our neighbor about God in holy witness. That's what priests do.
Talk about one of the paradoxes that I think are often people find very fascinating in Lutheran theology, and that is the theology of the cross. It's kind of a way of, I've always thought about it this way, that God displays his glory through suffering. He often manifests himself through what we consider his opposite. And that ultimately at the cross, we see God doing things that do not readily appear to our human eyes or experience?
Theology of the cross is absolutely crucial to our confession and proclaiming God's word to the culture, to the world. We were talking about our flesh and sinful nature, propensity to go along with the world. It's all about pride and human power. And we go crazy with that stuff, Todd. It just runs amok in us. And before you know it, we're pursuing these things that are glittery and of gold. And we lose our way. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows the only way we're really going to come to know him and live properly is through the opposite of that theology of glory, through the theology of the cross. These things are an extension of what Isaiah the prophet teaches in Isaiah 55. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And there's another way. There's a way of humility. And this is not something that we generate within ourselves. The moment we think we're being humble, we're not being humble at all. This is a virtue of the Holy Spirit. He makes us humble. He brings us low as we confess our sin. And God's the one who raises us up in the gospel. But in living in this life, we see that God's way is to come to us through very, very humble ways. There are some main highlights to help us understand the theology of the cross. The first highlight is that Jesus was born in a manger. That is to say, God was born in a manger. He comes humbly. Jesus Christ, who is Almighty God, the one in whose name all knees shall bow and every tongue confess at the eschaton, comes in the most humble way imaginable, being born as a baby, seemingly helpless. Well, he was. As a baby, he was. All he could do was, you know, clear out his lungs and cry. And much to the chagrin of those who love that Christmas hymn, "No Crying He Makes," well, he must have if he was going to be a healthy baby. And do all the other things that babies do. I won't get into the details. We know what they are. The second major example of the theology of the cross is that this same Jesus then, even after demonstrating great power in the miracles that he wrought as he was preaching the kingdom of God and pointing people to himself, nevertheless, ultimately, he suffered and he died on the cross. And people were shouting at him, "Show us your power. Come down from the cross if you are truly the Son of God," etc. But here again, the lowliness, the humility, the seeming weakness, the seeming lack of power on the cross of Calvary, where in fact, underneath all of that, his power was fully at work, crushing the head of Satan, even though people couldn't see it with their physical eyes. The third example of the theology of the cross is God comes to us in the seemingly humble sacraments through mere water, mere bread, mere wine. These are the gifts that actually give us Christ over and over again. And finally, the theology of the cross is seen in God's people. Christians, take a look at them. They have all kinds of issues. They're bruised, they're broken, they're torn, they're ragged, all kinds of weaknesses. But God says, "You are my people. You are the ones I have called to be a temple of my Holy Spirit who lives within you, this holy church. And you are radiant in my eyes. You are the apple of my eye. And I choose you to transmit my word to the world." This is the theology of the cross.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. We're talking about paradoxes in the Bible on the other side of the break. The internal paradox, that is, the Christian is both sinner under God's word of law and saint under God's word of gospel. Dr. Espinosa is author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through the Culture.
Thanks to generous supporters, tuition for all incoming residential pastoral ministry and deaconess students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be paid in full. Hi, this is Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess in the 2018-19 academic year at ctsfw.edu.
Whether you're a man yourself or a woman who cares about the men in your life, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. Join John Kleinig, Hans Feeney, Jeffrey Hammer, Broer Erickson, and others in this power-packed issue on men at church as they explore toxic masculinity, godly fatherhood, the religious gender gap, and more. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina. Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania. St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota. Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa. Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. And Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues Etc. 300.
June 30th marked the 10th anniversary of Issues Etc.'s return after being canceled by the previous administration of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. We have produced a special CD of Issues Etc. listeners' favorite 12 hymns, and we will send you a CD for a donation of $100 or more to Issues Etc. Just go to our homepage, issuesetc.org, and you'll see a button right there that you can click to make that donation. In memory of our 10-year anniversary, returning after our cancellation, you can also make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Make sure you write HIM CD on the memo line of your check. And thanks for remembering our 10th anniversary back. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. We're talking about paradoxes in the Bible. Dr. Espinosa, one of the biggest paradoxes that Christians actually experience on a day-to-day basis, whether they want to or not, is that of being both a sinner, and we often say a saint, but I like the way you put it, a sinner who has been forgiven his or her sins and therefore declared holy and righteous in Jesus Christ. The thing that's so refreshing about how you write about this is you don't leave this as kind of an unresolved paradox where it's two equal and opposite forces. You say it's a conflict, but it's not a standoff. What do you mean by that?
Thanks so much. I was excited to write this chapter. Simul Iustitia et Peccator, something we hear a lot in Orthodox Lutheranism, and we should. It's so important. But I find folks in the pews still confused about it, so I was eager to write about it. Wanted to make clear that this is on page 112 of the book, that three major points. The first point is that the conflict itself that we experience is not an indication that a Christian is not really a Christian. Now we can say this, but we need to be sensitive in a pastoral sense. A lot of folks think that because I can, you know, I've learned the gospel, I know the gospel, I know I'm baptized, I know what we've said about that objective reality is true for me, but I still struggle. And it's important for us to say, this is normal. You are not abnormal. You are not what Satan wants to try to tempt us to think that we're not really Christian. Rubbish. This is what the Christian experiences. In fact, it is a crucial sign that we are, in fact, Christians, because this is what Christians experience. Number two, this is extremely important, because we're tempted, our flesh is always doing its thing, to know that, given this, we don't take pride in it. This is not something we say, well, this is kind of my, like, internal God-given penance sort of thing. No. This is something, rather, that God uses to lead us back to Christ. And now the third point. So we are now led not to a standoff between the old man and new man, but we are led to Jesus Christ in this struggle. We are reminded how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ once again today. So we are led once again to live in faith, to return to our baptism. How do we do that? We confess our sin. We confess the gospel, our Savior. We live in that active expression of faith, relying constantly in word and sacrament, and living a life of love, and understanding that this is the life of the Spirit that leads us past what someone might suggest is a standoff between the two sides. Todd, much of this book, I confess, is not original stuff. I love the research. And Franzmann, from the mid-20th century at St. Louis Seminary, Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, in his commentary on Romans, he just wonderfully talks about these four forces in Romans chapter 7 that are depicted that we're involved in. They include the law of God, which is good and holy, the other law, which is this this force in the world that comes upon us to tempt us to sin, to draw us away. The law of the mind, where we as Christians want to follow the good law of God. And then the law of sin in our members, which is always rebelling. So there's this seeming standoff, two laws against two. But then as Franzmann leads us, he leads us to Romans chapter 8, where we say there's this other law, a law of the Spirit. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We are in Christ. So it's not a standoff. We get to live in Jesus Christ as Christians.
I want you to talk in a little more depth about one of the aspects you just mentioned there a moment ago, and that is that while the Christian lives this struggle against sin and yet is constantly supplied by God's Word with victory in Christ, we also are not preoccupied with the conflict.
It's extremely important. We have this tendency, once we understand the conflict is there, this presumption of righteousness that Luther warns us about does come out in this form again, that look at me. You know, we take some kind of weird, sinful pride in saying, look at me, I'm in the conflict, you know, I'm really a Christian. This is silly. We are not preoccupied with this. God's intention to bring this revelation to us so we know what is normal to experience is not for us to dwell in that, because if we do, we will make that an idol. We will start to be preoccupied with our own feelings and our own experience. We will be completely inward. And when that's happening, Todd, we aren't much good for other people. We're put here not to live for ourselves, not to be inward, but to look up. When that day comes and Christ comes in glory, look up, for your salvation is coming, is drawing near, as the Scriptures put it. Well, we're to start living that way now. Look out. Look at how God comes to you, not only through word and sacrament, but he comes to you through your neighbor. So you're focused on them. And Jesus says, whatever you did to the least of these, you did unto me. So the whole design of this chapter is to lead us to look outward, not within our own struggle, but to live out our faith. And what do Christians do? Certainly, they are in divine service, they are in prayer, but they're also in service to the neighbor. They're active in love, they're witnessing, and that requires looking outward. So now, the last thing we want to be doing is being preoccupied with the conflict and looking inward.
You've mentioned the neighbor here now, and that is kind of another duality, as you put it, in the Christian's life. You put it in terms of, to whom am I speaking, that priestly role again of speaking law and gospel, but to understand our neighbor in that dual sense too. How does that go?
Well, first of all, I spring forward in talking about how the impetus has to be love. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us, Christ first loved us. So we approach all people, every single neighbor, the person that God puts in front of us. And I think we need that bold definition, because there are some people deep down inside we don't want to have in front of us. But if God puts that person in front of us, we are called to love that person. And the lens of faith sees an inclusivity of the gospel. When we talk about universal grace, we mean it. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He died and covered the sins of every single person. So we can come up to someone without any reservation and say, Jesus has covered your sins with his blood. You are forgiven. We don't drop the if bomb. If you do this, if you believe, if you open your heart, if you're sincere. No, we make that proclamation because we can. That's the universe. So in love, we see the neighbor as covered in gratia universalis. They are covered in Christ. That's how we see them. At the same time, we know this innate responsibility as we lead our neighbor to see this inclusivity. They also need to know the exclusivity, that this great gospel is on the foundation of Christ alone. And there's no compromise there.
So that this kind of encompasses a faithful witness to the gospel. I mean, how often Christ warns us not to be ashamed of him in this present age, because the temptation for the Christian then is to say, I will not talk about, or I will de-emphasize the exclusivity of the gospel in order to kind of be more, even more gracious than God himself and talk about its universality.
Yeah, indeed. Thank you for bringing this up. I see this as a huge challenge nowadays. I think we're almost shamed into a corner. We're tempted to go along with the world that says, you know, you talk about being inclusive, but look at you Christians. At the end of the day, you're just exclusive. We have to believe like you say, and you're narrowing it down to one thing. How dare you? And this, I think, bothers people. I think deep down inside, Christians suspect that, well, maybe we're being too hard here. Maybe we're being unreasonable. So in this particular chapter we're speaking of now, to whom am I speaking? I have the major apologetic in this book, in this chapter. And I demonstrate that if you really step back and think about it, that dualities that involve inclusivity and exclusivity are experienced all the time in everyday life. And these are not contradictory, but they are complementary. So as to give confidence to the Christian reader, to remind them, this is how God has made things. Whether in the left-hand kingdom or the right-hand kingdom, this is consistent with life and real-world creation stuff. So we get into examples in the realm of science, the realm of relationships, the realm of cultural artifacts, and of course, ultimately, according to what Jesus himself says, that inclusivity and exclusivity are not at odds, but they're complementary. And I think, again, Christians need to know that to give them confidence about this truth of the gospel.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we will talk a little bit more about some paradoxes in the Bible. Where we are also presents something of a paradox. Christians not only living in the world and yet not of the world, we also live as, well, we'll put it in Lutheran terms, as a citizen or citizens of two ways that God exercises his authority in the world. Stay tuned. God's Word is filled with paradoxes. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July provides lenses to evaluate and bring clarity to these paradoxes. It's titled, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, Ad Crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Trinity Lutheran Church, LCMS, of Tryon, North Carolina, also serves the South Carolina upstate. We uphold the confessional standard of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. We follow the apostolic practice of celebrating the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day using a biblical historic liturgy. Our small parish is teeming with little ones, along with many of retirement age. Several Issues Etc. listeners have been welcomed into Christ's fold here from outside Lutheranism. We invite any unchurched in the area to join us at 10:15 each Sunday.
I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Confessions of a Well-Intentioned Preacher. It details how I mistakenly ignored or explained away entire parts of Scripture in order to protect my hearers from legalism. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Lyman Stone writes about the certainty he found in the presence of Christ in his word and sacraments. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this 4th of July, we're talking with Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, about paradoxes in the Bible. This is another one that I think we experience in a tangible way every day as Christians. And we happen to live, you know, in a society where, by and large, it's pretty easy being a Christian under the civil government that we enjoy here, even as messed up as things are in the United States at any given moment. But there, it is still, a, as you say, not so much a contradiction, but a complementary relationship between how God governs in this world and how the Christian lives in it.
Yeah, we are, we're excited in this chapter to really go after the suggestion that somehow we have to keep our faith to ourselves in the public square, and you know, the separation of church and state, which Jefferson emphasized. And here, instead, I'm giving an encouraging word that we are citizens of both realms, both the left-hand kingdom of the state and power, the right-hand kingdom of the church and grace. And this is true, Todd, wherever we go. It's not as if we walk into our sanctuaries on Sunday mornings and we're no longer citizens of the left-hand kingdom, or that we go to a life march in Washington, D.C., like we do in the LCMS, and we have our Next Life conference coming up January 2019 in Washington, D.C., put in a plug for that conference and that life march, as if to say, now we're no longer in the kingdom of the right. No, rubbish. We're always living under God in these two kingdoms, and the complementarity is exciting. It's vigorous. And to think that as we're in that civil realm in the public square, that there are three things that are before us in terms of opportunities as Christians. One, we might be bold like St. Paul, who spoke at the Areopagus and just proclaimed the word, and he found a place to begin with the Athenians and talking about the doctrine of creation, the article of creation first, before he proclaimed Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Or to employ fundamental basic natural law, things that we just know, that all people know, that we know that babies are human beings, and therefore their lives should be defended. We know inherently that marriage is between a man and a woman, a male and a female, who complement and come together in all kinds of ways. We know these things to be true. We can use logic and reason in that public square. And thirdly, we should be celebrating holy vocation. That when that man and woman who have been married for 25 years, 30 years, have been faithful, they are salt and light by virtue of their example. And so we live our faith in the public sphere, and we rejoice that these can be vigorously complementary.
You also say there is a duality in when we live, because we are here now, but we're also citizens of an eternal kingdom and awaiting its breaking into this world. Talk about that, if you would, Dr. Espinosa.
Absolutely. This is extremely important because I think this now and not yet theology just kind of gets lip service sometimes, and we are tempted to reduce it to, okay, obviously I'm living in the now. You know, no one's going to deny that. That seems painfully obvious. But when you say not yet, okay, maybe you're talking about that hope, that which we look forward to when Christ comes again, and the new heaven, the new earth, the new body, the resurrection. But it's much more than idea. It's much more than looking forward in time, which is certain and true, that hope that is certain. And as great as that is, and as biblical as that is, there's more to it. And what we bring out in this chapter is to think about this. We look forward to the resurrection of the body, certainly. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has already been there. On our behalf, he has already defeated death. He has already risen from the grave. He already has brought to us eternal life. So there's a real, intangible way that we live in the future precisely through Holy Communion, the Holy Sacrament of the altar, the Holy Eucharist. When the Christian comes to divine service and receives the Lord's Supper, they are receiving that future glory and victory in Jesus. That resurrection life is theirs in the present at the same time. This is the exciting thing about how our eschatology and our sacramentology merge, Todd. So this now and not yet is serious business, and we need to know that. Because sometimes when we're in the now, all we see is a negative. We can easily get discouraged. Well, let's go receive the Lord's Supper, and we'll be given that victory that isn't just in the future, but it's now. Even now, you have crossed over from death to life when you're in Christ.
Near the end of your book, we've got about 3 minutes or so here. You talk about two different ways that Christians can terribly misunderstand one aspect of God's Word, and that is His law, and therefore they will fail to understand how we are to speak that word of law in our witness of Jesus Christ. What are those ways?
Yeah, extremely important. Again, another very familiar aspect. Anyone who's read C.F.W. Walter's great work on this knows. But I'm trying to equip people to understand that if we use the law in this wrong way, this wrong-headed way, that this is how we are right before God by striving to keep it, we will enter into one of two fundamental problems. One is deception, where we will deceive ourselves, become Pharisaic, think we're better than others, and completely delude ourselves. Or we will lead ourselves to despair and realize there's no way in the world we can ever keep this law, and yet we assume that's the only way to be right with God, and so we just give up. But there's another problem. The other problem is in our world today is not just this deception, despair, which goes under the heading of legalism. But the other problem is this idea of antinomianism, where we completely just cancel the law. We act as if it doesn't exist. When we do that, we terribly assault the soul. This degradation of soul occurs, and we become more and more hard-hearted. And if we're not careful, we can experience what Paul warns about in the book of Romans, being given over to these things, completely losing our way. So it's extremely important that as Christians, we keep the proper purpose of the law before us. It's summarized, Todd, as you well know, in Romans 3:20. In that scripture, we know that no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So in using law and gospel, when people are conscious of their sin and they're certain that there's nothing they can do to save themselves, then they're ready for the rest of the story. That is the gospel.
Finally, then, you have used this distinction throughout our conversation that these things we've discussed are not always contradictory, but in fact complementary. What do you mean by that? And why is that a very helpful way to approach what we've been calling kind of the paradoxes in the Bible?
God is training us about true reality, what is real. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. We might assume or falsely interpret this as being contradictory. No, this is reality. This is true. God hates evil, and he loves the sinner. This is complementary. These are true at the same time. The very beginning of our time together, Todd, I just went in answering that first question you gave me about paradoxes. Again, no sleight of hand, no magic tricks. We're not trying to be creative. We're simply getting back to the Word of God. This is what the Word teaches we are fallen sinners, and in ourselves we have no hope. And we are those who have been justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from the works of the law. We are his chosen people. We are precious in his sight. Those are true at the same time. That's what the word says, and we're going to stick to that. And by doing that, we're going to find our way through the culture. We'll be able to live confidently in Christ.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California. He spent 15 years as adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, and he is author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through Culture. You will find this book on every page of our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Espinosa, thank you very much.
Todd, it's always great to talk to you. Thank you for having me.
In the next hour, Dr. Bradley Berzer of Hillsdale College will join us to compare and contrast the American Revolution with the French Revolution. God presents his word to us. It shouldn't surprise us that there are parts of it, that there are elements of it, that appear to our minds and to our reason as paradoxes. To God, it makes perfect sense. To us, fallen as we are, it doesn't always make perfect sense. Do we use this idea of paradox as a crutch or as a cop-out? No. It is a way of being faithful to God's word. We say God's word teaches this, and it teaches this, and we will teach both just as God does, even if it appears to us a paradox. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.